Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, I love birds. I've always been interested in them ever since I was a little kid, and I've had quite a few different birds over the years. I've had parakeets and cockatiels and parrots and lovebirds and all these different birds, and they're so fascinating. And what the thing about birds when you watch them is they just get up every morning. They always seem to be collectively in a pretty darn good mood, don't they? I mean, they start the day singing their little songs. I've never seen stressed out birds. I've never seen birds in therapy. I've never seen a bird popping a Valium. Have you? You know? So actually, we can learn something from the birds. And while we're talking about nature, we can also learn something from the flowers. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where he takes us here, as he gives us some very clear words about how to deal with our worry and our anxiety. And I'm going to share with you in this message 10 tips to utilize when worry comes knocking. But let's read a few verses together. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. By the way, excuse me, I am reading from the New Living Translation. So starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? All of your worries cannot add a single moment to your life. So why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. So why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of non-believers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs." Now, very familiar verse, Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Wow, how practical are those words given to us by Christ 2,000 years ago? Yet they resonate in the culture we live in today, a culture that is gripped with worry and filled with fear and crippled by anxiety. So here now are 10 tips, 10 biblical truths on how to fight anxiety, fear, and worry in your life. Point number one, very obvious, very simple. The believer, that is the follower of Jesus Christ, the man or the woman who has asked the Lord to come into their life, should not worry. The believer should not worry. Now, no, Jesus was not saying a Christian should not think about or be concerned with the things of life, such as what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to live or what career you're going to pursue. Those are things we should think about. In fact, the Bible tells us we should plan for the future. The Bible tells us that we should work hard, that we should save our money. So the Bible is a very practical book. But what Jesus is saying was, don't worry about these things. Don't let these things become something that distract you from what really matters in life. Now, sorry, I got a cold. Nice, huh? I love colds, don't you? They're such wonderful sicknesses. They're just choking all the time. But anyway, so here's the thing to consider. You know, if you let worry get a hold of you, it can actually cause deep depression in your life. It can cause a lot of problems that I'll talk about in a few moments 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. I find that interesting. Hundreds of years ago, before scientists figured it out, before psychologists figured it out, before the so-called experts figured it out, the Bible says anxiety can lead to depression. So how do I overcome it? Well, one way is to stop thinking so much about yourself and put your eyes on the needs of others. You might recall that I pointed out to you in the last message that I have a 10-step solution to depression. Point number one, do something for someone who has greater needs than you. And point number two is repeat point number one 9 more times. Try it for a day. You might be surprised by the outcome. Experts have actually found that when you volunteer your services or your time to help others, it actually elevates your mood. It's been dubbed by experts as the helper's high. Now, it's a funny thing. I just talked about this in my last message, and someone commented on my Instagram page, sent me this little message, and I'll read it to you. It's a young lady. She says, "Hi, Pastor Greg. I'm not sure if you will see this message." Well, I saw your message. And I do read my comments, by the way. But I wanted to comment on what you've been speaking on lately regarding depression and anxiety. I struggled with really bad depression and suicidal thoughts for years, and at one point, I was determined to end my life. But in the last 6 months of getting involved at Harvest, giving of my time to serve others in the church, and making so many new Christian friends, I can honestly say my anxiety has gone away. Isn't that great? I don't feel depressed anymore. I haven't had a suicidal thought for a long time now. I just wanted to thank you for your encouraging sermons and for this amazing church. It has truly impacted my life for the best and has helped me to grow in my faith and become closer to God. God bless you. Now, I love her insights there. And here's a couple of things she points out. She was having these thoughts, but she got involved in serving others. And this is why we need one another. This is why we cannot do life by ourselves. God has given us this great group of fellow brothers and sisters to support us in the church. So what does Jesus say? Verse 25, don't worry about your life. Another way to translate this is don't have anxiety about the issues of life. Look, I can't control problems. I cannot control what's going to happen to me externally, but I can control my reaction to it. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't let your life be filled with worry and anxiety. In the Greek, it means to stop doing what has already been done. In other words, stop worrying. Now, I think that we justify worry. Sometimes we might even think it's a virtue to worry, but it isn't. I think it can actually be a sin to worry. And if worry is a sin, I don't like to admit this, but it's a sin I've committed on more than one occasion. And really, what is worry? It's a lack of trust in God. In fact, the very word worry comes from an old German word meaning to choke. The other day, I was choking on a vitamin C. Aren't those supposed to make you feel better? It almost killed me. Now, when I take vitamins, I get a little handful of them, and I like to take them all in one gulp, okay? So I'll throw them in my mouth and get a little bit of water, and in one gulp, well, this one doggone vitamin C pill got turned sideways in my throat. And I'm in my house with two of my grandchildren, and I'm choking. There's, "Papa, are you okay?" And I'm like, "I'm okay." It sounded like I was dying, honestly. And I couldn't swallow it. I drank a whole bottle of bottled water. It would not turn. And I don't want to get graphic, but I couldn't get it to go the other way either. It was just stuck there for the longest time. And that's frustrating. That's choking. And that's what worry can do to you as well. Worry is sort of a mental and emotional strangulation that can harm your life because it's really a failure to trust in the providence of God. What is the providence of God? It's a simple belief that I believe as a Christian that God is in control of my life, that God is in control of everything that comes into my life, and either he does it or he allows it. Therefore, I don't believe in accidents. I believe in providence. And when I worry, I'm really doubting God. The prophet Daniel had this great trust in God. Daniel was such a faithful follower of the Lord. He was captured by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and taken into captivity, along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because of their gifts and talents, they were brought into the palace and made advisors to the king. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was ultimately replaced by Belshazzar, and he was conquered by the Medo-Persian forces, and along comes Darius. But Daniel was a faithful representative of the Lord to three of those kings. Well, he had a lot of people that didn't like him. He had a lot of enemies, fellow advisors to the king. They wanted him out, and they could not find any skeletons in his closet. In fact, the problem is, for them, he prayed in his closet. So they said, the only way we're going to get Daniel out of commission and not influencing the king is if we do something with his faith in his God. And they knew Daniel had a habit. Every day he would go to his house, open his windows up, get down on his knees, face Jerusalem, and pray to God. They said, let's get the king to sign a decree that no man can pray to any god for 30 days except the king. The king signed it, and it was a law. And it went into position. And what did Daniel do? He went and prayed as he always had. And now he's thrown into a lion's den facing a certain death. And here's the point I want to make. That night, who slept better? Daniel in the lion's den or the king in the palace? Actually, Daniel slept better. You know, better to be in a lion's den with God than anywhere else without him. The king was up all night worrying, despite the fact that he was in the very lap of luxury. And Daniel slept on a baby. He slept like a baby. Never sleep on a baby. Bad idea. And never throw the baby out with the bathwater, whatever that means. But he slept like a baby because he had complete trust and confidence in God. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, he gives his beloved sleep. And Daniel had that sleep and that rest. So Jesus gives us some illustrations as to why we should not worry. Birds should not worry. Why should we? Verse 26, look at the birds. Or another way to translate this is, look at what is in front of your eyes. Jesus did a lot of his teaching outdoors. He'd just be walking along with the guys, point things out. Hey, a sower went out into a field to sow seed. Some seed fell on good ground. Other seed fell on rocky ground. And he probably was gesturing to a sower in the distance. And then he says, hey, look at the birds. They don't toil or they don't worry. They don't get stressed out. And yet no bird has ever been given the hope of heaven. Yet they get up every morning singing. The birds gather their food every day. They do their diligence. Some birds get their food from the sea. Others get it from the ground. The rest hang out at McDonald's and wait for the fries to hit the ground. So the birds get out there and they get their food. So Jesus is not saying, don't think about these things. He's saying, don't get stressed about it. The birds aren't stressed. Why should you be? Have you heard this poem about birds? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Well, actually, we do have that heavenly father who's promised to take care of us. And if he takes care of little birds, will he not also take care of you? His second illustration is about flowers. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work. They don't make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Jesus is saying, even King Solomon, dressed in royal robes in his lavish palace with pieces of furniture overlaid with gold, did not have the beauty of the wild flowers of Galilee. And he's saying, look, why do you stress so much about the way that you look? Why do you get so concerned about your wardrobe? You know, we'll think so much about an outfit and putting the right outfit together and looking a certain way. We die today for cool selfies, right? This is becoming a problem. You read articles about it all the time. Another person falls at their death, getting that last great shot of you panicking, I think. Or we Photoshop ourselves and we want to look a certain way. And here's what Jesus is saying. Don't be obsessed with those things. Now, having said that, you can go too far the other way. Some people need to think more about the way they look. And I'm looking at you right now. I'm actually, you know, no, I'm not. But give a little more thought to it. Jesus is not saying don't think about the way that you look. What he is saying is don't be obsessed with these things, especially at the expense of spiritual things. Point number four, worry does not make life longer. It just makes it more miserable. Worry does not make life longer. It just makes it more miserable. And I would add this, worry does not resolve problems. It simply creates new ones. Look at verse 27. Can all your worries at a single moment to your life, how many of you through worry and anxiety can extend the length of your life? Answer, no one. In fact, worry may actually shorten your life or at least make it more miserable. I have a friend who's a doctor who heard my message last Sunday and came up to me and said, you know, Greg, you were talking about how medical scientists and others have said that worry and anxiety can shorten your life. And he said, there's actually a condition for that, and it's called broken heart syndrome. And I'd never heard about that before. And it's also known as octopus heart, of all things, because it affects the shape of the heart. What happens is sudden bad news can cause fear, fright, or anxiety. It takes hold of you, and the tip of your heart enlarges immediately, and it results in chest pain, depression, heart failure, and even death. So sudden bad news, maybe the sudden death of a loved one, maybe a car accident, maybe some other traumatic event that happened to you. Interestingly, I read that one of the things that can also cause this is public speaking. So for some, it could be a terrifying thing. But whatever it is that frightens you, it overwhelms you at that very moment. And so worry does not lengthen your life. It can actually shorten your life. Some people are trying to extend their lives using the latest technology. I read an article in a news feed the other day about a number of billionaires who are trying to find a cure for aging. One well-known billionaire wants to have a computer chip strapped to his brain. So a little artificial intelligence there. Other billionaires were having blood transfusions from healthy young people between ages 16 and 25. They felt by getting this transfusion of blood from young people could reverse aging. Instead, what happened to them is they wanted to move back into their parents' house, play video games, and some wanted more avocado toast. So I don't know. You explain these things to me. But they think that's going to actually reverse aging. Actually, we know also that one Silicon Valley billionaire is investing in a startup that promises to upload your brain into a computer. And thus he thinks it will grant eternal life to your consciousness. Crazy stuff. These things are not going to extend your life. God determines the date of your birth and the date of your death. You do not determine that. But you have everything to say about the dash in the middle. That's your part. The rest is God's part. I like what Corrie ten Boom once said about this. Quote, life is not measured by its duration, but by its donation. Don't worry so much about how long you will live. Think instead about how you are living and what you're doing with this precious commodity called time that God gives to each and every one of us every day. Every single morning, God deposits into your bank of time 86,400 seconds, or 1,440 minutes, which equal 24 hours. You choose how to spend those minutes. Nothing will be carried over to the next day on credit. You have to spend it, and what you don't spend is forfeited forever. Point number five, worry is an indication of a lack of faith. Worry is an indication of a lack of faith. Look here at Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Notice Jesus did not say you have no faith. He said you have little faith. And because some are weak spiritually or have little faith, they're prone to worry and anxiety. They're always stressed out. They're always worried. They're always defeated. They're sort of like those little chihuahuas. Have you ever seen a chill chihuahua? They're always shaking, 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 you know? They're just perpetually nervous. Why? Because they know I just look like a rat. And no one loves me. They even know cats are better than me. I'm like, I don't know. Always shaking. But some people are that way, aren't they? Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? And what if that happens after this happens? And they work themselves up into these frenzies. And you can control that. You don't have to live that way. It's because your faith is small. So make your faith big. Make your faith stronger. You say, well, how do you do that? You grow in faith by what you're doing right now, studying and believing the word of God. Your faith grows by hearing God's word and acting on it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When I listen to God's word, it puts everything in perspective. I see God for who he is. I see life with all of its challenges for what it is. I see everything as I ought to see it. Okay, so don't worry. I got that. What should I do instead? Point number seven. Trade your worry for worship. Trade your worry for worship. Instead of worry, put God and his word first in your life. Now here's a very familiar verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, what does that mean, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? To seek first means to seek it principally above everything else. Give it priority. Have you ever lost something? Let me put it another way. Have you misplaced your cell phone? That's kind of a big deal, isn't it? So the other day, I was driving with my wife. I said, where's my cell phone? She said, I don't know. I said, for that matter, where's my wallet? Oh, no, I've lost my cell phone and my wallet. Well, we called my wallet, which I can do because I have a little device in it called a Tile. And by the way, I'm going to try to attach it to my brain later. If billionaires can do it, I can do it too. It's just kind of big, the Tile. Probably stick out a little bit, I'm not sure. But anyway, my Tile's battery is low, so it wasn't working. So we said, well, let's try to find the phone. So we used the Find My Phone feature. And boy, sure enough, boom, it just showed up at a certain spot. So we're driving along. It's along the road, like almost a highway. And we're driving along. Kathy says, it's a little further. It's a little further. Stop right now. Look, and there it was. It had bounced a few times. My phone, right next to it, my wallet, with my credit cards laying on the ground. We scooped them all up, gave thanks to God, and on we went. But, you know, we sought it out. You know, we were going to find it no matter what. And this is the idea. Put God's kingdom first. Don't give up on this. Seek it above all things. Listen, if you don't want to live in anxiety, fear, and worry, put the matter in God's hands. I like what Martin Luther said, quote, pray and let God worry. That's good, isn't it? Do you think God worries? I don't. So at night when you're going to bed, you say, well, Lord, Here's this problem, here's that problem, and there's five more. Here you go. I'm going to sleep. I'll talk to you in the morning. That's exactly what you should do. It's in God's hands. Place it in God's hands. See, often we turn to people for help, and we forget that we need to turn to the Lord for help. Now notice this. Paul says that we should turn these things over to God because he is in control and he is the one that wants to help us with these issues. Now let's flip over to Philippians chapter 4 and we're going to read another verse. I'm still choking on the vitamin C. Philippians 4. And our next point is, turn your panic into prayer. Turn your panic into prayer. So the next time you're tempted to worry, pray instead. Look at Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, maybe underline that, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So you put it in God's hands. Notice he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He doesn't say, in only the big scary things. He says, in everything. Because guess what? Little things become big things. How many of you have children? Raise your hand up. How many of you have children under the age of 8? Raise your hand up. How many of you have children over the age of 12? Raise your hand up. Okay, you guys really need to be praying a lot right now. You know, when you have a teenager or a young adult, a lot of new problems develop. They face a lot of temptations, a lot of challenges, and you do as well as a parent. Let me say a word to you parents of younger children. Start praying for your children when they're small, because one day when they're older, you will have laid a foundation in their life. Pray for them when they're young, and they'll pray for them when they're older. Pray for little things, pray for big things, pray for everything. The Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice he says thanksgiving. Coming back to our buddy Daniel. So there he is in his house. Now he knows the king has signed a decree that no one can pray to any god. So what does he do? Well, of course he prays. He opens up his windows. He gets down on his knees and he faces Jerusalem. But I want you to notice the content of his prayer. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home. He knelt down, as usual, in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, as he always had done, listen, giving thanks to God. I find that interesting. It would have made more sense to me if I read, crying out to God for deliverance. Lord, why did you let this happen? Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord, do something. We don't read anything like that. He just gave thanks to God. That's why I said earlier, we need to spend more time in our prayer in thanksgiving. And maybe not as much in petition. I'm not suggesting you not pray for things. What I'm saying is, spend time giving glory to God first. It might even affect the things you pray for after. In fact, I'm sure it will. And so he gave thanks to God because he knew that God was in control. Here's my last point. Replace thoughts of anxiety, worry, and panic with godly thoughts. Replace thoughts of anxiety, worry, and panic with godly thoughts. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Listen, maintaining personal peace involves both the heart and the mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Why do thoughts matter? Because what we think about ultimately affects what we do. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. Guard your mind, people. Protect your mind. Think about what you're going to put in there. Think about this thing that I'm going to watch right now on Netflix. Think about this thing that I'm going to download and listen to. Think about this place I'm going to go. Think about this thing I'm about to do. Is this going to build me up or tear me down spiritually? Think about that thing that I'm going to put in my mind, because it's going to affect me ultimately in my actions. And so we need to think about godly things more. And we need to think biblically. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bring every thought into captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Memorize scripture. Fill your mind with the word of God, and it will be there to strengthen you in your time of need. These promises are amazing. Everybody has trouble in life. The rain falls, the Bible says, on the just and the unjust. Non-believers have tragedies happen to them, and tragedies happen to Christians as well. Christians get cancer. Christians die in automobile accidents. Christians lose loved ones unexpectedly. Christians face every kind of hardship. But here's the difference. The non-believer, what do they have to turn to? We have God to turn to. And he wants to hear our prayer and will help us in our time of need. It's so wonderful to know. My doctor friend who told me about that broken heart syndrome said, I was listening to your message today and I just thought, I wish I could say to more of my patients, when bad news comes, when hardship comes, call out to God. See, that's what we can do. We can call out to God, Lord, here's my problem. It's bigger than me. I don't know what to do. It's scary. I'm afraid. But you're greater and you're bigger and you love me. So here it is. And I throw it right up to heaven. And he takes it from me. Because what did Jesus say? Come to me, all of you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to take your problem. I don't know about you, but when I travel, I always overpack. And I don't like to check my luggage. I like to go carry on. Which means I am that obnoxious guy trying to cram my bag into the overhead of the plane, right? I always put too much in it. It's always a little too big. So sometimes if I'm walking along with some heavy bag and someone says, let me give you a hand with that, I'll say, well, thank you very much. So here we are in life, pulling all these problems behind us, all of these burdens, and along comes Jesus and says, let me help you with that. Oh, I can do it myself. Really? I'll carry the whole lot for you. Give it to him. What are you facing right now? What burden have you come in with today? What is troubling you? Something's concerning you, some anxiety, some fear, commit it to the Lord. And listen, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. Why? Because these promises are for believers only. Only the man or the woman who's put their faith in Jesus. You say, well, what does that even mean? I think I'm a Christian. I come from a Christian family. That doesn't make you a Christian. There has to be a moment in your life where you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Let me put it another way, talking about the beach. If you're out on the ocean and you're drowning and you see a lifeguard, you need to cry out for help. And Jesus is ready to rescue you. He's ready to save you. And I love the fact that the Bible uses the word saved a lot. By grace, we've been saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved. That's what God wants to do. He wants to save you from your sins. Forgive you of all the awful things you've done. And wipe your slate clean and give you a fresh life, a new life. But you must come to him and admit your sin and be sorry for it. And then put your faith in Jesus and throw all of your burdens on him. I'll close with this. I remember as a young man, when I came to Christ, I was 17 years old. This was 10 years ago. in a few more years. I went forward at a meeting and I prayed a prayer with Christians and asked Jesus into my life. I really didn't know what I was doing. But I do remember this very distinctly. I remember I felt as though a huge weight had been lifted off of me. Now, what kind of a weight could a 17-year-old be carrying? Well, I guess a pretty heavy one. Because it was like lifted off of me. It was my guilt. It was my sin. It was all the things that I'd done wrong that I guess I'd grown so accustomed to, I didn't even know it was there. I just carried it around every day, that weight of sin. And when I prayed, it was like relief. The pressure was lifted. The sin was removed. And God can do that for you today. Jesus died on that cross and he rose again from the dead. And he stands now at the door of your life and he knocks. And if you will hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Do you need Jesus in your life? In a moment, we're going to pray and I'll extend an invitation for anyone here that wants their sin forgiven, that wants the burdens of life lifted, that wants a fresh start. It can happen for you right here, right now. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Father, speak to every person here. And every person that is watching and listening, wherever they are, show them their need for Jesus and help them to come to you and believe today, we pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, I need Jesus. I need relief. I need forgiveness. I need these burdens that I've been carrying around lifted. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you want him to come into your life, if you want him to lift those burdens off of you, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just raise your hand up right now wherever you are? And I would love to pray for you. Raise your hand up saying, I need Jesus today. Pray for me. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. Saying, I need Jesus today. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you and you. Anybody else? Let me pray for you. God bless you as well. God bless you. Wherever you are, some of you are watching this screen right now. You can't see me, but the Lord sees you. Why don't you raise your hand up right now as well? Wherever you are. All of you that have raised your hand, just pray this prayer after me. Pray this prayer right where you sit. Just pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I ask you to forgive me of that sin. I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that just prayed that prayer.